Okay, turn your Bible with me to Luke chapter 17. This morning's teaching title is, Are You Heading in the Right Direction? I get lost easily. As I am getting older, I think it's getting worse. So, I bought one of those fancy-dancy GPS, Global Positioning System, so that it can help me whenever I go to some strange city or driving a strange highway, that it will tell me, literally it tells you, and the woman's voice tells you, turn right, turn left, or go straight. Problem is not with that GPS system, but problem is with me, because it tells me the where to go. I can't just say, oh, you don't know what you're doing, now. So I drive, and I get into the wrong place. I assume that I know, or I ignore the instruction. But let's make it clear, I'm not one of those men who says this, Christopher Columbus did not need a map to find America, so neither do we. I'm sure you ladies heard that before. Or second thing that they often use is, I don't need no stinky map. Third thing they use is, I'm not lost, we haven't arrived at the final destination yet. I ask questions, I ask direction. I know some of you guys thinking that you totally disgraced the macho image of mankind. Well, I am, so sue me. The Bible, the Word of God, is true GPS, God's practical signs for us. It tells us to where to go, how to live, and what we should do while we are on this earth. Majority of people do not seek the Bible as a manual for their lives. Somehow, they think that they can just wing it or make it way. Actually, many people don't even have any focused idea what God wants them to do when they stand in the middle of the important decision, if they had to make important decisions in their lives, such as marriage, job, moving to a new location, or the family relationship, or selecting right church. Just come here, then you won't have a problem. In addition to that, there are many roads that lead them to the destruction. And they don't know if they are heading to the wrong direction or not. Keep your finger where you are, Luke chapter 17. Let's go to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Hosea is way in the Old Testament. It's right behind the book of Daniel. And some of you are thinking, Hosea, is that in the Bible? Oh yeah, it's in the Bible. Trust me, it's in the Bible. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My peoples are destroyed for the lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. This is God speaking, I also will reject you from being priest for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. As Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem, he will pass this area. And while he's heading there, he tells them about what's going to happen in Jerusalem against him. But also he was preparing them to take a place instead of him because he will be taken up to the heaven. And they will be the one who is going to carry the torch to the next generation. So this is a very, very important juncture for his disciples. In this chapter, Dr. Luke, the author of the book of Luke, records the very important lessons for us that is essential to our Christian life. Few to list is such as how to not to be a stumbling block to others, and having a faith in God, and being grateful to the Lord and preparing for the rapture. So we will start at the verse 1 up to chapter 17 of the book of Luke, and we will start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. As we sung, in you there is life, in you there is a strength, in you there is a peace. Because you allowed us to make a peace with us through Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we can find that we lacking. As Psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, and I will not want. Because you lead us to the path of righteousness. You lead us to the green pasture where the water is still and there's a lush pasture. We like to devour that lush pasture, the Word of God, so we may dwell in your presence, feasting at your table and surrounded by your glory. And knowing that you are the one who is directing our lives, we might prepare, we might plan our steps, but you are the one who is guiding us. Let us yield our will to you, that your will be done in our lives. We also lift up our president. We are asking you to give him wisdom and courage to do what is right in your sight. And we lift up the election, upcoming election, especially this coming Super Tuesday. We are asking you to put the person that you appointed into the office. We are asking you, you're willing to put the godly person in the office. And we also pray for our troops around the world and the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters around this community for their safeties. And during this difficult time, away from their families, especially for the troops, they may come to know Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 17. Then he said to his disciples, that is speaking of Jesus, it is impossible that no offenses, would you underline offenses please, should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if the millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that they should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sin against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. The word offense in Greek is scandalon, and which means the base stick on the trap, of the trap that which triggers of the trouble. Of course, we get the English word, what? Scandal. Wow, you guys are smart. I thought you guys were just good looking. I think the word offense should be better translated as a stumbling block, in my opinion, for our better understanding. Scripture says that each of us has a potential to be this stumbling block or leading other people the wrong way. Each of us, if we are not careful, become a stumbling block to other people and cause a problem for them to go in the wrong direction, as I said. Jesus Christ gave us a stern warning why we should not do it. And I find that three ways we can be a stumbling block to others. I would like you to pay attention to these three things because I'm capable and you are capable. First thing I find is by what we say. By what we say. Let's keep your finger in Luke chapter 17. Go to James chapter 3, please. James is located in the New Testament right after Hebrews. I'm sorry. James chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Are you there yet? Okay, let's read. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a strict judgment. For we all stumble in many things. Anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Not only the Bible teachers and pastors, but also all Christian believers should be careful with what we say or and how we say it, so that we may not be a stumbling block to each other and especially non-believers. We can cause a problem to other people by the way we say it or how we say it. Second thing that I'd like to bring to your attention is by the way we live. By the way we live. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament, at right after the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 9. Don't just sit there not turning the pages of your Bible. If you don't, I might ask you to stand up and read that portion. Don't think that I cannot see you. I see you. You sit there. I don't care. This is study time. Studying the Word of God. And be aware lest somehow this liberty, note the word liberty, of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. When the Jesus Christ set us free from the bondage of Satan and death, we receive this liberty in Christ Jesus. But at the same time, that liberty comes with a responsibility. We should not flaunt that liberty any way we want. It may become a stumbling block to the others. What kinds of example can I come up with? Good example can be drinking, or smoking, chewing, or any of the so-called gray area. You as a mature Christian, you might be able to do that and handle it. You might be able to down the couple cans of beer and do fine. But if there's a weaker brother who is a former alcoholic, well, there's no such a thing as former alcoholic, right? Once you're alcoholic, you're forever alcoholic. That person may not be able to handle the one or two cans of beer, because when he sees you, mature Christian, as a mature Christian, you drink it, and weaker Christian, young Christian say, if he can drink, I guess I can drink it too. Guess what happens that you, babe in Christ, one can, two can become one keg, two kegs. You just make your brother or sister in the Lord stumble. Guess what happened? That becomes your sin and my sin. So is it worth for me to drink? For me to make other people to stumble? No, it's not worth anything. I'd rather not drink. I'd rather not take that liberty so I don't make the other people to stumble. Third thing I'd like to bring into your attention is by the way we think. By the way we think. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Romans is right before the 1 Corinthians, right after the book of Acts. Are you guys hot? Yes, no, I guess we are not going to agree on that thing. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put stumbling block or the cause to fall in our brother's way. Our judgmental attitude can be a big stumbling block to other people, especially to those who are young in the Lord, those who don't know the word as we, some of the mature Christians. Too much grace can be dangerous, but no grace is the first step of legalistic. I was told by my wife yesterday about this one, and she kind of looked at me and said this profound sentence. And I thought, oh, don't you just hate the guys when your wife is so right? And you're wrong. You know you're wrong. It's like I'm going walking away from her. It's like, I know, God, shut up. I don't want to talk about it. And I have to apologize for my attitude. Sometimes we can have a perverted justice, trying not to forgive the one who is asking for our forgiveness. It's like, let him suffer. But while we are not forgiving that person, we are the one who is putting ourselves in the prison of bitterness. We should not put ourselves into that place to become bitter toward our brothers and sisters. Our forgiveness gives people a sweet taste of Christ's forgiveness and taste that will draw them to Him rather than point them away. Our attitude is very important. So let's go back to three things. The way we say, the way we live, and by the way we think. We don't want to be stumbling block to our brothers and sisters. Move down to the verse 5 of chapter 17. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have a faith as a mustard seed, on the line mustard seed, pull it out to your margin and put the little dot. That's about the size of mustard seed. It's a small seed. And you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Mulberry tree, I was told that it has a great root. It's not the size of faith that makes the difference, but rather faith in our great big God. Our faith does not make a difference. Our faith in Christ Jesus, our faith in God Almighty makes a difference. It is either we believe in God or don't believe in him at all. Have you ever noticed that Jesus did not grant the wish of his apostles? He just simply said, believe. He told them that just all they need is even the small size of faith in God who can do all things. Transparenting mulberry tree is not show off one person's faith. I know some people like to say, I can do this, I can do that in faith. Well, more power to you, whoop-de-doo. It's not something what we can do. It's what God can do. When we align our will with His will, God can do wonderful things. When was the last time you actually saw somebody who was pulling the tree out of somewhere, sticking into the ocean without touching it? No one. Why is there no one can do that? Because we don't believe in God, and that may not be what God has in mind. But when it is God's will, and we pray to Him according to His will, guess what happened to that person? Miracles happen. Something we thought is impossible happens. To forgive someone who offends us continuously requires faith. And this person may come to you or come to me repeatedly and say, I'm sorry, I repent. And then go back out and do it again. And it's easy for us to think that, he really didn't repent, so I'm not going to forgive him. It's easy for us to do that, but God is telling us, forgive that person. It requires faith in God. Move to verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing and attending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Verse 10, so likewise you, when you have done all those things of which you are commanded to say, and you are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. True servant of Jesus Christ, listen please, true servant of Jesus Christ should not expect a favor from God when they do what they are supposed to do. Listen please. We can never say, God, I had a really, really good attitude to that horrible person today. So you owe me three blessings and one answered prayer request. Can we do that? No. We are told to forgive other people. We are told to love the one whom we don't like. It's not something special God is telling us to do. That is something we are told to do. So how can we come to Him and say, well, you owe me something? God does not owe anything to us. Do we understand? Does anybody have an objection on that thing? We need to talk. God does not owe anything to us. We owe everything to Him. We owe everything to Him, from salvation to very breath in our lung. Extra heartbeat that we have is the icing on the cake. If He bless you with the good things, that is the icing on icing. He doesn't owe anything to us. We owe to Him. Verse 11. Now it happened as He went to Jerusalem that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as He entered a certain village, there met Him 10 men who were lepers who stood far off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when He saw them, He said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And so it was that they, as they went, note the word, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And it was Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? And were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? He said to him, arise, go your way. Underline next phrase, please. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Traditionally, Jews and Samaritans don't get along. They are actually hateful to one another. But in this case, 10 lepers, 9 of them Jew and 1 Samaritan, are staying together. Why? Most likely, misery loves company. And they're all outcasts, so they hung around together. Three things I find I'd like to bring to your attention. Number one is their obedience was the evidence of the faith. Their obedience was the evidence of their faith. When Jesus told them, go see the priest, why would they go see the priest? Because according to Mosaic law, to say that I'm healed from the leprosy, they have to go to priest and get examination done by the priest and sacrifice certain things, then they will be pronounced as healed and normal. So when they heard the command from Jesus and they were not healed, they turned around and took a step of faith, literally, and heading toward the priest. Their body was healed. So that was evidence of their faith. Second thing I'd like to show to you is only one of them remembered to give thanks to the Lord. What happened to the 9? The other 9 guys? They went on. They were blessed, physically blessed. Only one of them came back. Isn't that a normal thing what we do? I don't know about you, I forget thanks to God often. When it comes to prayer requests, we are diligent, we are quick, we are there. We get on our knees and praying to God fervently. God, please help me. It is no wonder why we say there is no atheists in the foxhole. And the people who are going through a difficult time, they seek God. And God graciously grant them a wish. Guess what happened? Do I know you? Have we ever talked with you before? They pretend that they never talked to God. How about turn around saying, thank you, Lord. I'm grateful. Every good thing comes from heaven above, as James says. Why not give thanks to Him for whatever you have? You may say, I don't have a whole lot. What you have is a whole lot more than third world country people have. Third thing I'd like to bring to your attention is a spiritual blessing from the Lord outweighs physical one. Spiritual blessings from the Lord outweighs physical one. 10 lepers were cleansed from the leprosy through their faith in Jesus Christ. But only one of them was saved. And you're wondering, what do you mean saved? Remember what I asked you on the line? Your faith has made you well. Actually, that word, the literal translation in Greek word is your faith has saved you. In other words, when he came back in faith, give thanks to God, and he acknowledged who he is, who Jesus is, who he is, and that made him to be saved. Same thing with us. When we acknowledge in God, we don't have a way to get to heaven. You are the only way to get to heaven, Jesus. And acknowledging who he is, and acknowledging what a sinner we are, that's the starting point of salvation. So, let's move to the verse 20, please. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here and see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Would you underline, please, within you? Then he said to the disciples that the day will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see him. And they will say to you, look here and look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part of under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his days. We can just imagine this sinister, the hostile Pharisees approaching to Jesus and saying, put up and produce the kingdom of God, or shut up and stop pretending to be Messiah. The presence and power of God is with Jesus Christ. Yet the Pharisees are so worldly, so carnal, they could not recognize who he is. Listen, please. We sometimes search skies for the signs of God while there's a footprint of God on the sand. We're looking for some dramatic things. When was the last time in the past years, for example, you appreciate God and you look, after all, you're looking around and you realize God provided for you, God protected you, God took care of everything for you, and you and I are not thinking that it's not God? Somehow it is something to do with us. God is not trying to do the spectacular things, the dramatic things, but the point is God's power is continuing in our lives. Verse 21, the kingdom of God is within you, I ask you on the line, that could be, should be translated as kingdom of God is in the midst of you or among you. So you might want to jot it down, in the midst or among you. This is the verse that the New Age people use it often. See, Bible says kingdom of God is within you. So you are God. There's a great Greek word for that. Hogwash. First warning. Now, Jesus is giving us a world warning sign. A warning sign against the Messiah imposter. Jesus is giving us a clear warning about the imposters. Good example of is this Jose Luis the Jesus Miranda. That's him. Have you ever seen him? He's the guy who has a 666 tattooed on his forearm. Also known as the Million Dollar Messiah. His teaching is basically simple. It says freedom to indulge. He teaches that, number one, the devil, hell, and sin are non-existent. Number two, prayer is a waste of time. Thirdly, the Ten Commandments, moral and ethical guidelines are irrelevant. Whatever you do, he's teaching that, his people, you are a chosen generation. No matter what you do, your salvation is secure no matter what you do on earth. So they can do whatever they want to do, literally. Does that sound appealing to your carnal desire? It does to me. I can do whatever I want to do. And this is a quote I got from the interview. He said he had an interview with the CNN. This is what he said. I am greater than Jesus. And he went like this. Jesus is this small. I am this big. And I teach better than him. I won't die. Even if you try to kill me. It's really tempting. It's really, really tempting. Sorry. That's a carnal thing. I'll be the president of the biggest government that this earth has experienced. I'm going to change the whole world. Well, what can I say? There's always people like this Miranda, David Koresh, Jim Jones, and Moon Sang-myung, that Mooney guy from Korea. Oh, there's a slew of so-called messiahs every century. I'm here, Jesus is here, Jesus is there, Messiah is here, Messiah is there. The problem is not the people who claim to be a Messiah, but the problem is the people who buy their lies, hook, line, and sinker. Because there's a demand, they're just simply supplying what they want to hear. Why do they demand that kind of thing? Because they don't know the Word of God. The true Antichrist will come to deceive the world. It's a matter of time for him to show his sweet and charming presence known to this world, but not until the rapture of the believers happen first before the tribulation. Let's go on to the verse 25, please. Now Jesus is giving us the reminding sign for the rapture. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate and they drank and they married wives and they were given in marriage until the day of Noah entered the ark and flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the day of Lot. They ate, they drank, and they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out, out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from the heaven and destroyed them all. In my opinion, this portion of Scripture gives us very clear, distinctive theology of the pre-tribulation. I know that well-meaning brothers and sisters in the Lord believe that there was rapture will happen right after the tribulation or somewhere in the middle. Problem is, They forget one thing. Rapture, you don't know the time or the date. If it's supposed to happen at the end of the seven-year tribulation, when the Antichrist goes into the temple and declares himself as what? The God that's known as abomination of desolation. You count the date from 3.5 years, guess what the end of the tribulation is. Then we know that when the Jesus Christ coming to get us to that rapture, just go up and come down. What kind of theology is that? It doesn't make sense. If you notice, God took the Noah and his family out of the world before he threw the judgment down. Same thing, Lot and his family out of the Sodom and Gomorrah and before he threw the judgment down. God rescues his people, comes before the judgment against the world, like a two example of Noah and Lot. Verse 30, please. And even so will it be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Not the word. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seek to save his life will lose it, and whoever lose his life will preserve it. And I tell you, in the night there will be two men in one bed, and the one will be taken, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Like a Lot's wife who desired to have a worldly things. I'm not saying that if you have a world, the things in this world is wrong. But if your mind is attached to it, if it governs your heart. So covetousness and greed is ruling in your heart. And that is the idol. And that's a problem. Many people, even the many Christians wrapped up in their worldly possession, they may lose, so that they lose a focus in God's kingdom. If you are ready for Jesus coming, you would not be concerned about all the stuff that you leave behind. Your heart won't be on the what you have on this earth or house, but your heart will be on the what's going to be in heaven. Is your heart ready to be with the Lord? If you're not ready, guess what happened? You'll be left behind. Are you willing to go through the hell on earth for 7 years because of your carnal desire? Nothing is worth for that. Let's make an application. Number one, it is usually not the big things that cause others to stumble, but the little things. Listen, please. Jokes can be taken in wrong ways. A lot of people like to make a joke about other people. If you like to make a joke out of somebody, let that person be you. Don't make a joke at somebody else's expense. Let you be the one being made fun. That way, nobody gets offended. An expression can also be taken in the wrong way, too. Be careful how you say it. Be careful what you say it. We don't want to be a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters. You might say, "Well, it was just a joke." Put yourself in that person's shoes. You might just hurt that person's heart. Is it worth it? For a few laughs? It's not worth it. Second application, ask the Lord before we take a next road, before we make an important decision. I'm not asking you to ask God whether I should eat the hamburger or the French dip. It's up to you. But if you're going to make a decision whether I should go this way or that way, ask God. The word said, if anyone lacking in wisdom, simply ask. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. It's easy for us to take the wrong way, but you teach us how to avoid being a stumbling block and how to have a faith in you and being grateful to you and be ready for your call. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.